Good morning. I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, continuing on in our study of the book of Ephesians throughout the fall and then into the spring. Last week was the kickoff, and Steve introduced us to the big picture of the book. We're going to see that as we journey through Paul's letter together, we're going to see a glimpse of God's grand plan, but then also the part that we play in it. You can almost divide the book in half. Chapters 1 through 3 are going to set up this grand plan of God. We're going to see a little bit about what he has already done for his people and what he will do in the future for his people. And then in 4 through 6, we're going to see how we live in light of that. How does knowing what God has done and what he will do, how does that change us? How does that affect the way that we live? How do we respond and live in light of that? And this morning, we start at the beginning. And on a personal note, let me just say how excited I am to start this journey with you all together. And it's my prayer that as we look in this old letter, that not only will we grow closer to the Lord, but that we might grow closer to each other as well. And in fact, that will be one of our major goals as we get in the second half of the book, as we grow together as Christ's church. You ready? If you're in Ephesians 1, we're going to start in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pretty typical Pauline introduction. You're going to see something basically like this in most of his letters, but it's pretty short. And what we're going to see right off the bat in verse 3 is where we're going to start to get to the meat of the letter. And in fact, verse 3 is really going to set the tone for the whole rest of this section, which is 3 through 14. Keep in mind, those verses, 3 through 14, that's one big long train of thought. And verse 3 is the locomotive that powers it all. And so each thing that we are going to see over the next 3 weeks, as we're in 3 through 14, all of it comes back to this verse, verse 3. Let's take a look. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of your translations here may have blessed be the God and Father. It's the same thing. Paul is calling on God's people to praise him, to offer up expressions of adoration to God. Now, we know that it's not as though somehow God is dependent on this praise of ours. It's not as though he needs it to somehow boost his ego. He doesn't need it. He is glorious and he is majestic and he is awe-inspiring whether we praise him or not. And yet, if we really understood how glorious and majestic and awe-inspiring he is, I think we'd find that we can't not praise him. And while we could think of 1,000 different reasons to praise him, Paul has something specific in mind here. Why should his people praise him? Let's keep reading in verse 3. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms. Imagine that. Okay, this is the God of the universe. We've just seen that he himself is the one who is worthy of our highest praise. And yet we find that he is blessing us. Now, those of you that have that word blessed or blessed twice in the verse, keep in mind that they mean two different things. So the first one we already saw, that's the idea of offering praise to someone. But the second one is the idea of offering benefits to someone. We use it all the time. It's not unlike what's in the back of your bulletin. If you would like to bless these families with diapers, wipes, gift cards, a table will be available. It's not that we're offering praise to them. It's that we're providing a benefit to them. And what is the benefit that God has provided to his people here? The end of verse 3. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. You see the extent of that there? every. God hasn't skimped on the blessings. Yeah, there's no shortage when it comes to what God has blessed us with. He has made available every kind of spiritual blessing to his people. And Paul's going to spend the next 11 verses in this chapter giving us just a glimpse. I mean, it's a marvelous one, but it's just a glimpse of what these spiritual blessings are and how we got them. And it's going to be our privilege for the next 3 weeks to explore them together. There's a whole lot of good news in what we're going to see in the next 3 weeks. Today, our focus is going to be on verses 4 through 6. And they all center on the work of the Father in the lives of his people. I'll give you a little preview. Next week, in 7 through 12, that's going to be on the work of the Son. And then in 2 weeks, we'll finish off the section, wrap it all up in 13 and 14 with the work of the Spirit. But for this morning, as we focus on the Father's role in our spiritual blessing, our path is pretty simple. Because Paul's laid it out really nice and clearly for us, and we're just going to follow his lead. Two big themes for us as we walk through these three verses this morning. First of all, what the Father has done for us. So we talk about this is on the Father's work in our lives. Well, what has he done? What has the Father done for us? It's verses 4 and 5. And then in verse 6, what our response should be. Having learned all that the Father has done for us, how ought we as his people to respond? So let's jump back into the text in verse 4, where we're going to see the first thing that the Father has done for us. For he chose us. The Father has chosen us. This concept of God's choosing, we see it all throughout the Old Testament. God chose Israel to be his people. He chose the tribe of Levi for the priesthood. He chose Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. We see this concept over and over. But now we come face to face with the fact that God has actually chosen us. And we're tempted to think that God chooses like you and I would choose. So surely he saw something in us that was worthy of being chosen, and that's why he chose to save us, right? Because that's how it works. Or at least that's how we work. Because our whole lives we've been conditioned to think that only those who are good enough are the ones who are going to be chosen for something. And so for years we've participated in competitions, and we participated in elections and tryouts and job interviews, and I might even throw dating in there. All of it designed for what? We line up people, we look at them one by one, and we evaluate them on their strengths and their weaknesses. And who are we going to pick? We're going to pick the best one. That's how it works. The person who measures up, they're our choice. And so when we're looking to choose someone for whatever it might be, we want the best. And if we want to be picked, we're hoping that someone else sees that we are the best. Because we know that's how you get chosen. You have to be the best. You have to measure up. And that's how we're tempted to think about God's choosing us. But here's the thing. As we're going to see very clearly in the next chapter in Ephesians, if the criterion for being chosen for salvation is who is best, nobody's getting picked. Because nobody measures up. So if God's trying to figure out who to choose based on who's the best, it's going to be awfully empty in heaven. And so thankfully, that's not how God operates. And think about, even in the Old Testament, how he operated. What's in common with all of those different people that I just mentioned that he chose? All of them have in common the fact that their choice had nothing to do with them. So take Israel, for example. We see very clearly in Deuteronomy 7 that the Lord's choice of Israel to be his people, he specifically notes it was not because of them. It wasn't because of their size. It wasn't because of their grandiose. It wasn't because of their worth. He chose them because of his gracious love. And it's the same with God's choosing of us. We see that as we keep reading. Because notice when God chose us. For he chose us in him, that is Christ, before the creation of the world. Puts things in a whole different light. Because this is not about us and our worth. It's not about what we've done to deserve it. Because this was done before the creation of the world. Before we could do anything to deserve it, before we could do anything right or wrong, God, in his infinite grace, chose a people unto himself for salvation. Just think of what that means. This isn't some patchwork job on God's part. This was a plan that was put in place and completed a long time ago. And in doing so, he took our worth completely out of the equation. Because he chose us in Christ. And the only reason that we could be chosen in the first place is because Christ's death on the cross made salvation possible for us. I mean, what a comfort that ought to be to us. God's not going to willy-nilly change his mind about what he's done. This was set in motion a long time ago. And so his choosing of us, it's not based on our circumstances. So we need not fear that God is going to be affected by the chaos and the tragedy that is going on around us, as if that might somehow change his choice of us. But God's choice is also not based upon our personal worth. And so we don't have to fear that God is going to look down from heaven and he's going to see the pitiful state that we're in, and that on our worst day he is going to realize what a terrible mistake he has made and change his mind. It's not how it works. Because we weren't chosen because we're worthy. We were chosen because of his grace. And it was for a purpose. Look at the end of verse 4. That we might be holy and blameless in his sight in love. Now I should note, some of your translations may end the sentence after sight or before him, whatever yours says. And then they put in love with verse 5. Keep in mind that when this letter was originally written, you don't have punctuation, you don't have verse numbers. It's a whole bunch of capital letters all strung together. Now, most of the time, it's not that hard to figure out what goes with what. But every now and then, as with this verse, it's a little bit tricky to figure out where you put certain phrases, what they go with. There's good evidence for both sides. I tend to favor that it goes with verse 4, and so that's what I had read to you. And if that's the case, the idea is that we were chosen so that we might be holy, that we might be blameless, and that we would be characterized by love. Now note, he didn't choose us because we were holy. But he did choose us so that we might become holy, that we would be set apart for him. And there's a certain part of that that's already happened. Just by virtue of being chosen, of being saved, we have been set apart for God. And yet, as we're all painfully aware, none of us is perfectly holy yet. But as we grow in our understanding of what God has done and what we are called to do, we are going to become more and more like him. Because our character is going to reflect his character. Our love for God and our love for others is going to reflect his love for us. And then one day we are going to be before him, face to face in his presence, and we will find that we are fully like him. And so start to finish, it's a work of God's marvelous grace in our lives. We were chosen by his grace, we are kept by his grace, and one day ultimately we will be made like him by his grace. Praise be to God. But would you believe that that's not all? That as wonderful as that is, as if God's choosing us weren't enough, there's still something else that Paul shows us here. Something else that we see about what the Father has done for us. And that's in verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. It's the same act of salvation here, but we're seeing it from a different perspective. And yet notice what's the same. It's something that happened in the past. We were predestined. That's a fancy word that means God decided on something beforehand. He's predetermined that something would happen. So again, this is all part of God's purposeful plan. But then we see that the consideration is also the same as we saw in verse 4. It's at the end of 5. In accordance with His pleasure and His will. It's not about us. He didn't choose us because of something we did. He didn't choose us because we earned it or because we were worth it. He chose us because He is gracious. And in the New Testament, when this concept of predestination is related to people, there's always a who, but also a what. So you have someone who is predestined to something. And in this case, it's adoption. Now, we hear that word and it conjures up all sorts of things in our minds, especially because we have several families here at Centerpoint who have had the joy of adopting children to be a part of their family. And so we're really familiar with what it means to adopt in 21st century America. And if that were the full picture of what God has done for us, that would be marvelous enough. And yet remember, Paul's writing in a first century Roman context here. So that's the kind of adoption that he has in mind. And the implications of that make what God has done for us all the more wonderful. Because you see, in that culture, the father had absolute power and control over his whole family. And when the father died, that power was then passed down to a son. But if there's no son, there's no one to pass that down to. And so the father would look for someone to adopt as an heir. Now, it could be anybody, even a slave, could take on that role as a son. And once adopted, that son was released from his natural father, and he was transferred over to the full control of his adopted father. And then one day, when that adopted father died, this adopted son would gain access to the family's resources as the new head. So by being adopted, you could really go from having nothing to being an heir. And that's exactly what has happened with us. Because once we were children of wrath. We were destined for hell. We were under the control of our earthly father, the devil. And yet now we have been adopted by our heavenly father into a real relationship with him. And one day we are going to inherit eternity with him. We went from a, if you could even call it a relationship, characterized by lies and destruction. And now we are one that is characterized by love and care. And because our Heavenly Father will not die, we will forever be under this loving care of our Heavenly Father. It's the ultimate rags to riches story. I mean, just imagine that one minute, you are a beggar outside the palace gates digging for scraps. And the next minute, you are part of the royal family sitting at the king's table eating with him. And once again, in the middle of verse 5, we see it's only possible because of Jesus. That it is through Jesus Christ that we have been adopted as sons and daughters. And we're going to see more about this next week as Andy shares from 7 through 12 about the work of the Son. But suffice for now to say that none of what we have read, not God's choosing of us, not God's adopting us as sons and daughters, none of that is possible if not for what Jesus did for us. And that he took his sin upon himself and took the penalty that we deserved and died in our place. So that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus and his worth, because we know that our worth would have never measured up. It is all through Jesus that we have these blessings. Praise be to God. What's the Father done for us? He's chosen us for salvation. He's adopted us as sons and daughters with all the privileges and benefits that come with it. Well, that's great. But what do we do with that? How do we even begin to process what this means? I don't know that we're ever going to really fully come to grips with all of this until we see him. But for the time being, Paul does give us at least one proper response. It's in verse 6. That all of these blessings are to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. It's praise. And there we're right back where we started in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise him. And really, what else could we do that would be appropriate? And I think about all that the Lord has done in my life, in the life of my family, and all the things that I would consider to be great blessings from him. And I mean, we could list them off for hours. From providing jobs, to providing financial benefits, to providing our children, to providing protection from us, for us. And time again, I sit back and I am just in utter awe of what God has done. Because I can't explain it. I can't describe it. And for the life of me, I have no idea why he chose to do it. And so really all I can do is just sit back and say 1,000 times, thank you, thank you, thank you. May you be praised. And now imagine all of those things that I just mentioned, blessings in my life. Think about all of the blessings in your life, all of the things that God has done specifically for you that you point to and you say, what a marvelous blessing from the Lord. Take the sum total of all of those and they are this compared to the magnitude of the spiritual blessing that we have received from the Father, even just in what we see here. That we have been chosen by God for salvation. That we have been adopted to be his sons and daughters. Friends, that is more marvelous than we could ever imagine any other blessing to be. And as we unpack in the coming weeks what all it means that this is a reality for us, I would encourage us that our response be that which Paul lays out for us here. Praise, praise, praise. Because what else could we do that would be an adequate response to such blessing? Even think of that song we sang earlier today. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find a reason to bless his name. And friends, if we have no other blessing in this life, we have this as God's people. And if he were to take away every single thing that we have, we would still be the most blessed of all people, because we are his. To God be the glory. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. I would invite you to stand. And as we prepare our hearts now to take of the Lord's Supper, I think it is perfectly appropriate for us now, together as a body, keep in mind, this is a letter written to a community of believers, that as we as God's people now, together with one voice, do express this praise once again to God. Would you join me in singing?
To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Great things He has taught us, great things He has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done.